Everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the Crossing the Exile Series, where we take a look at this journey and the importance of every day, every moment of our lives as we grapple back to that highway to heaven that we sort of lost our direction. You remember 6,000 years ago when Adam fell, he started us or began us on a what we call a 6,000-year detour. We've taken a wrong turn, but we do know that all turns, all errant moves by our part in our lives, all the mistakes that we've made, everything has put us back on some type of back road that brings us back to that highway to heaven. And we're doing it together. And God says he looks with us with a gaze, unbeknownst to us, but one that captivates him, and he fixes his pupils upon us, not able to move them. I mean, that's incredible. That's our God, each and every one of us. It's just extraordinary. So we're going to begin as we always do with prayer. And our prayer is actually going to be a supplication. We're going to use a portion of volume 14, April 13th, 1922, for our opening prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The road of our will is extremely long. It embraces eternity. And as it seems that one has navigated the way, much remains to do and to receive from us in order to learn our ways and to form the first copy of the soul who lives in our will. This is the greatest work we must do. Therefore, we must give you much, and it is appropriate to dispose you much so that you may receive. This is the reason for my repeated questions. It is to dispose you, to enlarge you, and to elevate you in order to accomplish my designs. I care so much about it that I would leave everything aside to reach my purpose. Therefore, be attentive and faithful. End quote. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So again, joy to be together today, grateful to have awakened, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We are unfortunately without Maureen this evening. I apologize. If you want to drop off now, you're stuck with me. You may do so. My feelings will not be hurt. I assure you. But, you know, that's another thing too. We get many calls during the week, especially from souls that may live in areas where there isn't a divine will cynical group where they can attend physically or in person. And it's unfortunate because it is nice to come together. But if we can't do it physically, we can do it remotely like we're doing right now. But I think the important thing is that it's not about just being part of a group or a cynical. You know, God has really entrusted this journey and this gift to us individually. Yes, he's done it collectively as well, but he's done it individually. And each one of our journeys is going to be slightly different than our brother or our sister, based on our circumstances, based on our decisions, based on the grace or graces that God bestows to us when and if he does. He's going to, it's just a matter of time. So we shouldn't be despondent if we can't get together physically with people. We can't worry about what kind of traction we're getting. If we if we're disposed, and what does disposed mean? Disposed basically means, do we desire this? Or are we hungry for this? And again, if you want to look for what God is looking for, he calls it an ardent desire. And Father Iannuzzi has extrapolated it from the volumes. He's put the components of what constitutes an ardent desire. We've taken it. We put it into a visual. We had Father review it to make sure it was accurate. And he gave the approval. It's on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And it's called Ardent Desire. Some of these components will be obvious, of course, and some will be a little surprising. But again, God is teaching us how we can form this disposition. Yes, he's given us the grace in order to do it. But now he's waiting for us to respond to that grace. You know, many graces go unused. Either we don't recognize the grace as being a grace, or we simply refuse to. I don't think anyone on air right now is refusing to. And we have to recognize that God's mysterious permissible will with whatever he has in store for us. Because again, each one of our journeys has different potholes, different obstacles, Different detour signs again, but all roads lead back to that highway to heaven. I hope also to have a few moments at the end of this program to open up the lines. If anyone has anything to share, anything to talk about, any concerns, anything we can do better. Of course, we always look for criticism, good or bad, because there's no such thing as a bad criticism, because something that's appears a bit negative can be corrected and can be renewed. So hopefully we can do that. So let me bring up the material, and actually we'll just use it from here. I was off my game last week. I actually didn't even know where I was, but we were actually going through again, volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, which basically we're using as the nucleus for this journey, this exile, crossing it. I think it basically explains everything we need to know. So we're going to begin here. We were like halfway down, almost halfway down. Let me just bring up the pointer if I can. That way I can remember where I am. Okay, and we're right here. Okay. So this is when Jesus was asking Louisa, you know, because Jesus is asking, I mean, Louisa is asking, take me, bring me to heaven. Isn't that your divine will? Yes, but my divine will is also on earth. So he asked her, you know, don't you want to do my will? That was the question he asked her. And Louisa's response was this, and I, certainly I want to do your will, but your will is also in heaven. So if I have done it on earth until now, from now on, I want to come to do it in heaven. Therefore, hurry, take me, do not leave me anymore. She didn't like the privation. She didn't like when Jesus disappeared. I feel I cannot take it anymore. Have pity on me. And that was Louisa's cross, not seeing Jesus. But he was teaching her, he was disposing her to recognize that you don't have to see me. This is Jesus speaking. You don't have to hear me. Know that I'm always with you. And in any circumstance, in every place, in all situations, God is with us. In fact, he even tells Louisa in one passage, I don't have the passage in front of me, that states, why are you looking for me over there or over here? Look for me. Look for me within, because I'm always with you. And I think that's comfort, especially for those of us who may not interact with a lot of souls during the day. We may be shut in a bit for whatever reason. God's always with us. We're never, ever alone. And again, if we cannot reach a physical, cynical group, we can always come together via live stream. And that's the beauty. You know, St. John Paul II's encyclical on the proper use of media is one of the things that spurred us on to do the website and to do the live streams. He says, if the other side can use of the media for nefarious reasons, why can't we do it for the positive? And again, think about how many groups have formed, how many people are able to journey the divine will with some assistance, not from me, but from Jesus and from His Blessed Mother, through the use of media. I mean, small groups in Guam, in China, in Japan, in the Samoan Islands. Some places I've never even heard of that are small groups that contact us. So again, this is brewing. It's growing. It may not be visible at this time, but the nucleus has been formed through Louisa. It's branching out, and there are many more of us than we believe. So please never, never give up. Okay. So then Jesus responds, my daughter, you do not know what my will is on earth. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. And it's another lesson that also we may take into consideration, that we're going to have these strides and we're going to have these epiphanies and these moments. Okay, I get it. And that's true. We really are. He's opening up our understanding to this divine will. But we have to be gluttonous when it comes to divine will. We've never can have enough. We always want more. And Jesus says, yes, I'll give you more. You must stay where you are now, take everything in, masticate it, chew on it, swallow it, and then I'll give you more. And he gives us a perfect example in the hours of the Passion. I think it's the sixth hour where Louisa says, oh, Lord, I'm so enamored by it. I want to just stay here. I can stay here forever. And he says, nope, there's much more I have to give you. Let's go. Let's move on. And that's what he's saying to each and every one of us. That's what he's saying to Holy Mother Church. It can never stand still. It can't go back. It can't go forward immediately. It has to take its time. Because again, Jesus says his primary purpose of his birth, death, and resurrection was to bring all souls back to the divine will. Everything he's given us, the church, the sacraments, the saints, the mystics, everything has been a way, a means, as he calls it, to bring us back to that order, that place, and that purpose, for which we were created by God. So it's all part of our journey. And God says this journey is so very important. I'll share something else later too on that. Okay. You must know that the soul, this is Jesus speaking, you must know that the soul who here on earth lets my will live within her as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose with her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the omnipotent one, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. This enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out with all its fury upon the face of the earth, because my justice too remains enchanted by the will operating in the creature. So important this journey is. How many chastisements have been mitigated? How many chastisements up to this point have been lessened? How many will be in the future? We don't know. We don't have to know. We just know that that is happening as we speak. Do you think it's trivial that the Creator sees in the creatures who are still living upon earth, his divine will operating, triumphant, ruling with the same freedom with which it operates and rules in heaven? However, this enchantment in heaven is opposite, because my will in heaven dominates in its kingdom as if its own house, and the enchantment is formed within myself, not outside of me. Therefore, it is my will that enchants all the blessed with an enrapturing power in such a way that their pupils are enclosed in my enchantment to be eternally beatified. So it is not they who form the sweet enchantment for me, but I for them. And so my pupils are free and receive no charm. Basically, the souls in heaven have to be, they have to be the divine will. They have to love the divine will, but they do anyway. So God is pleased, of course, but he delineates this enchantment for us who still have the ability to say, no, I don't want this gift. Thank you, but no thank you. Or, Lord, now it's too good to be true. I don't trust this is possible. Or, this is not for me. It can't be for me. I've been so bad my whole life. All those are untrue. We use the analogy of a family that has young children. And you do the best you can. Again, what's our job as parents? To usher our children, to assist them, to usher them into heaven. To do the best we can. And we do that. And if we're doing that through the way of saying grace before meals, praying the rosary in the evening, going to Mass on Sundays. We do that with the small children that are living in our home. Basically, they do it because they have to. They're living in our house, and we sort of make them if they don't want to go, but they're receiving the grace and graces. God is pleased with that, but he's even more pleased when these small children grow to be adults, and they go out and they get their own homes. And now the parents go to visit the children at their house, and they see that they are praying the rosary. They are saying grace before meals. They are going to church on Sundays. That is more pleasing to the parent, because now the child did not have to do that, does not have to do that, but chooses to do that. And that is more pleasing to the parent. Similarly, it's more pleasing to God as we journey in this gift of living the divine will on earth, not in heaven. So that's what's so extraordinary about the opportunity that we have. Thank you, Peter. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. My son just brought me a big coffee. Maybe he thinks I'm lethargic today. I am a bit. So that's basically the beauty of this opportunity. Well, we'll call it an opportunity. But again, it's full of potholes. It's full of disappointments. It's full of all things that may appear to be bad on the surface, or as the world teaches us, but God's mysterious permissible will never allow anything, any adverse situation to occur, unless he's going to bring about a greater good. And we trust him on that. It goes on. On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, that's us right now, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature. Again, this is, which is more amazing. Again, this is basically that silly analogy. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment. Isn't that amazing? We can provide our Lord with a more pleasing enchantment than the blessed in heaven because of our free will, because of our response, because of our constancy. There's another passage I had earlier today. I can't find it right now. But Jesus talks about perseverance. Maybe I can stop here for a moment. I'll come down to the cross. She forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Does he mean that? Or is he just speaking? He means that. Without being able to move them, he fixes his pupils on us. Ah, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. He says nothing that we've experienced has gone to waste. He's been preparing us for even greater trials. He says that in volume one. He goes on to finish this. He says, the peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders. Is that true? Of course it is. Poor peoples. They have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders, who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. Again, building the exercise of our virtues. By appearing to leave us, but he's never left us, and he never will leave us. We leave him on occasion, but he never leaves us. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that depriving you of me wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils. Wow. I can bring up another document, I think, that correlates with, well, everything correlates in the divine will. Everything is connected to one passage, is connected to the next passage, to the next volume. It's all one big story of God. I'd like to bring this up now, if I may. And we're going to see in this one, we talk many times about the Catechism, specifically Article 66 and Article 67. Article 66 states, and these are really good apologetics for people that may be adverse to the divine will at first. A lot of times, the most popular rejection will be, well, there's nothing new. We have everything necessary for salvation. And that's true. That is true. But Article 66 states, I'll try to quote it, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. End quote. So God is going to make it more abundantly clear to us what has transpired through Scripture, through the saints, through the prophets. And then the next article, Article 67, defines the role of the mystic, which is very similar to 66. It states, the role of the mystic is not to improve nor complete public revelation, but to make it better understandable in a certain period of time. End quote. So basically, we get this extra grace, this extra white paper that explains to us what's going on in greater detail than what is already known by souls and by the church, perhaps. So this Article 66 is very, very clear here. It's clear in every single passage, but I just wanted to highlight this one because I think it correlates with what we just read. This is volume 16, April 11th, 1924. I had this big 66 here to remind me. It's Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism. So this passage begins, however, know that I do not want to force you, Louisa. Doesn't want to force us either. That's why that journey, he is more enchanted with us journeying on earth because we have every opportunity to quit, to give up, to say, I can't do this. Where the blessed in heaven cannot. So that perseverance is here. I do not want to force you. He's saying it to us as well, and to Louisa. I have never liked force, so much so that when I came upon earth and I wanted to go and be born in Bethlehem, I went, yes, knocking at door after door to have a place in which to be born. But I did not force anyone. If I wanted with my power, I would have used force to obtain a place less uncomfortable in which to be born. But I did not want to do so. He gave everyone their free will. He never took it away. They were free to say, yes, I'll find a place for you, Lord, or no, there's no room in the inn. Astonishing. I contented myself with knocking and asking for shelter, and without insisting, I moved on to knock at other doors. Is this part of the story of this famous icon that we have of Jesus knocking at the door? Was this Joseph and Mary knocking at the door, looking for a place to have their baby Jesus? Could be. And since no one wanted to receive me, I was content with going to be born in a cave in which animals gave me free access and did their first adorations to their creator. Instead of forcing anyone to let me enter, however, this refusal is very important. However, this refusal cost very much to the people of Bethlehem because they never again received the good of my souls treading their lands or of seeing me in their midst. Again, Article 66 comes alive. They never saw me again in Bethlehem. My souls never tread on their lands again. This refusal, this denial to give Joseph and Mary a place, a comfortable place in which to have our blessed Lord, cost them dearly. Then I think about, what about us? God's given us this incredible, incredible gift of the divine will, the greatest gift that he can give, not just the greatest gift that he has given, but the greatest gift that he can give to mankind. There's nothing greater because it's all of himself. What if we refuse? Will it cost us very much? I'll let everyone answer that themselves. He's made this available to very few people at this time. Yeah, there are a few more of us than we believe, than we recognize, and we realize, but there are still very few of us that have anything good to say about the divine will. And we must support each other. We must help each other up. On this journey, yeah, we're journeying collectively, but we're also journeying individually. But God wants us to come together when we see one of our brothers and sisters fall in the sand of thirst, of fatigue, and to pause our journey for a moment, or divert. We'll call it a divert. It's part of the journey. And go to pick up our brother and our sister. Not to throw sand in their eyes, intentionally or unintentionally. We're to help them, we're to pick them up. It's the communion of saints. This refusal in Bethlehem cost them very much, because they never again received the good of my souls treading their land. Jesus tells us in one of the volumes that this will not be offered again. This is now. It's not coming tomorrow. It's right now. Father Nuzzi says anyone in the state of grace may immediately gain entrance into the gift of living in the divine will. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be living the way Louisa did immediately. We could, if that be God's will. But anyone in the state of grace can immediately gain entrance into this gift. And hence, they can say, we can say, we are journeying in the divine will. That's extraordinary. And with that comes the grace and graces that are necessary to do that, which is not easy and cannot be done humanly. In fact, let me see if I have this. Jesus reminds us of this. He does it in volume 19, August 31st, 1926. Jesus tells Louisa and tells us, quote, "Now, how many things there are in my will that I must give to the creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them." Think about it. We can go window shopping for something and really want something in the window, but we can't. We don't have the money, let's say. God is now giving us the money and saying, "Do you want that? But in order to get that, you must go into the store." How many things there are in my will that I must give the creatures, but they have to come into the kingdom in order to receive them. Is it difficult to get into the kingdom? Father Nuzzi reminds us, anyone in the state of grace can gain entrance into the gift of living the divine will. Jesus also says, I don't have it in front of me, that he had to make this gift available and he had to make it easy and accessible to all, not just a few, to all, except for those who do not want it. He said he had to make it easy and accessible in all situations, in all circumstances, and in every place. So if we're homebound, if we're stuck out in the country, it doesn't matter. This is not about how many people are in our group or how many times we've read the chapters. This is not about that. This is quality over quantity. How many things there are in my will that I must give the creatures, but they have to come in. It's easy to come in. Now, once we're in, then there comes the challenges, of course. He goes on to say, I like spontaneous things, not forced. I like that the soul make all that I want her own, as though it were hers and not mine. And that freely, with love, she give me what I want. See, God makes it easy to give him what he wants because he gives it to us first. So he gives what he wants to us so that we may give it back to him. It's similar to a mother or a father who, let's say a father, buys a present for the mother and hands it to the five-year-old that says, Merry Christmas, mother. Happy birthday, mom. The father knows what the mother wants. The child doesn't necessarily. The child doesn't have the money necessarily. Can't go to the store by himself or herself. So God does the same thing. He knows we cannot produce, we cannot acquire at this time what he wants. So he gives it to us. And all he's asking is that we give it back. That's why if you talk about the divine will and you want to summarize it, just say it's the reciprocal of love to the greatest level, to the greatest degree. It's God giving his love to us. And we take his love and give it back to him on the level due to him, owed to him. That can't be done outside the divine will. Because God takes what we do and he elevates it. We can't do it ourselves. We can't divinize anything we do, but he can. Because it's he doing it, not us. I like spontaneous things, not forced. I like that the soul make all what I want her own, as though it were hers and not mine. Once he gives us his love, it's ours. Now we give it back. Great analogy, I think, would be St. Anne and St. Joachim. They had a very privileged life. They had everything that they wanted. They were content, except for one void. One thing was missing. They were childless. And then in St. Anne's old age, God granted St. Anne and St. Joachim what their heart's desire was, a child. And he gave them not just a child, he gave them the child. He gave them the Blessed Mother. Now they had everything. They had no wants. They had the greatest gift they've received from God. And what did St. Anne and St. Joachim do? At 3 years old, they gave the greatest gift given to them, the Blessed Mother, the child, back to God. back to the church. How extraordinary was that? How difficult was that? After all those years of praying for a child and then receiving our lady, and then having the courage, having the opportunity to recognize that this is not mine. She's not mine. She's yours, Lord. I'll give her back to you. So again, the divine will is a reciprocal of love. And we have examples throughout history. But I think St. Anne, St. Joachim is one that I'm pretty fond of. He says, force is for slaves, for servants, and for those who do not love. This is why I move on from those souls, just as I did with the people of Bethlehem, who were not ready to let me enter into them and to give me full freedom to do whatever I wanted with them. Think of that. This is why I move. Thank you, Peter. This is why I move on from those souls, just as I did with the people of Bethlehem. We don't want God to move on from us. We want that gaze to remain on us. We want that grace that we can only receive once we enter into his kingdom. This is why I move on from the souls, just as I did with the people of Bethlehem, who were not ready to let me enter into them and to give me full freedom to do whatever I wanted with them. What does God want to do with us? He stated, I think it's in volume 14. Everything he did, his birth, his death, his resurrection, everything he instituted, the sacraments, the church, the saints, everything has had as its primary purpose to return man back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which he was created by God, to go back to that prelapsarian era of Adam. He's asking for the full freedom to do that, to do whatever he wants in them, in us. On hearing this, Louisa said, my love, Jesus, no, I do not want to be forced, but freely. I want to remain in this state, even at the cost of mortal pains. And you never leave me. And give the grace to always do your most holy will. That could be our prayer. Maybe in the morning after a preventing act. My love, Jesus, no, I do not want to be forced, but freely I want to remain in this state, in the divine will, even at the cost of mortal pains. And you never leave me. And give me the grace to always do your most holy will. That's extraordinary. So, could that be one, the part of the message, the purpose, the reason for this image of our Lord knocking on the door, as Saint Joseph and Saint Mary tried to obtain a safe, clean place to have their son God? But we can learn. He says the refusal cost very much to the people of Bethlehem. See, we learn these lessons God gives us. We're Adam and Eve. They had no one that went before them that either succeeded or failed. They couldn't say, okay, I'll make sure I don't do that. I won't make that mistake, or I'll do. No, they didn't have that. We do. 6,000 years of history. That's why Jesus says, once I have everything in place, once I have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, that there's no way that we could fail, that's when he would give the gift. And by giving the gift to Louisa, we can take from that that everything is in place. We have everything we need. He gave us everything necessary for salvation. Now he gave us everything necessary to live it on earth before heaven. One thing I'd like to just mention really quickly, then maybe I'll stop here. We talked about perseverance. Jesus talks about that too. Volume 6, April 11th, 1905. It's entitled How Perseverance is Seal of Eternal Life and Development of Divine Life. I'm just going to read this and then we'll go to open mic. Being very afflicted because of the privation of my adorable Jesus, I was saying to myself, how cruel he has become with me. I myself cannot understand how his good heart can reach the point of doing this, his privation. And then, if persevering pleases him so much, yet my persevering does not move his good heart. While I was saying this and other nonsense, all of a sudden he came and told me, indeed, that of the soul which pleases me the most is perseverance. Because perseverance is seal of eternal life and development of divine life. In fact, just as God is ever old and ever new and immutable, in the same way, through perseverance, by having exercised it always, the soul is old, and by her attitude of exercising it, she is ever new. And each time she exercises it, she is renewed in God, remaining immutable and without realizing it. I'll stop there. I think that's key, without realizing it. Most times we're not going to realize our growth in the divine will. Maybe that's for a good reason. Because then we'd be so cognizant of it, we'd be looking at, am I growing in my mood? God doesn't want that. God says, trust me and I'll take care of everything. You do as I want and I'll do what you want. If you desire this gift, he tells us, I think in volume 6, I guarantee I'll give it to you. But that's a true desire. That's an ardent desire. Again, look at the diagram. That's exactly what Jesus is looking. He gives us the ingredients in order to bake, let's say, the ardent desire is a cake. He's giving us the ingredients. Use 2 ounces of this. He's giving us everything that's necessary to form that ardent desire. And he says, if we have that ardent desire in the state of grace, he guarantees it. And again, he didn't make it difficult. He didn't make it only available to some. He says, I had to make this easy and accessible to all, in all circumstances, all places, in all situations, unless the soul does not want it. Without realizing it. We're not going to realize it. I'll continue one more line. Since through perseverance, she continuously acquires divine life within herself. By acquiring God, she is sealed with eternal life. Can there be a seal safer than God himself? End quote. I read that as sealed, wrapped, protected, impermeable. Like the saints in heaven. They don't lose their free will, but would they exercise their human will in heaven? Of course not. Because they're sealed, they're wrapped. They have everything they need. Like a baby, comfortable, in blankets, folded up, being held. That baby desires nothing more. Well, maybe milk at times. As we journey, crossing this exile, I truly believe we're being wrapped, we're being sealed. So that every time we go in and out of the divine will, every time we exit the divine will, whether God removes it from us, or we remove ourselves with sin, he's wrapping us tighter, bringing us back, and then rewrapping until the point where we're not going to be able to go back. Because we will also be so fond, so attracted, so moved by that comfort, that grace that we're going to recognize, that we're not going to want to give it up. That's extraordinary. I have a lot more to ramble on, but I don't want to do that right now. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share? Any thoughts on anything we've covered? I mean, there's some really great passages, some excerpts here. Just raise your hand, or if you, I mean, not physically, because I may not see you, but if you, there's an icon to raise your hand. That way I can see if you'd like to say anything. It's extraordinary. And I think it's making more sense every day we journey. And I think if we know that God is watching, as he clearly states he has, he can't take his, quote, pupils off us. He can't take his gaze off us. That's a form of knocking at our door also. Just like the people of Bethlehem, they had one opportunity. And because they failed, They never again received the good of my souls, as Jesus states, treading their lamps, or of seeing me in their midst again. We can't let that happen to us. Too much is riding on this. Too many souls are dependent. He's called just a few in the beginning. Creation started with two. Christ's church started with 12. Divine will started with one. This is not the numbers. Doesn't matter how many's in our cynical group or how many we gather with. That's nice. But it just takes us. Even if we're alone, because we're never alone. And we always have each other. We can always, thanks be to God, come together for as long as we can via cynicals. How else could God make this easy and accessible to all? But to require only one for the journey. Us, you, me, one. If there were no one else in the world, God would still give this gift, that one soul. But he's called more than one now. I think he says in volume 12, this is important too, because I think it clarifies a lot of things. Volume 12, he talks about the progression. Here it is. Sorry about the clanking of papers. Volume 12, January 24th, 1921. Excuse me. Just an excerpt, if I may. Quote, "So shall the third fiat be. It shall germinate within you." He means Louisa. "The ear of grain shall be formed." Okay, so that's happened. Louisa has been given this gift. Then it goes on to say, quote, "Only the priest shall have knowledge of it." Okay, so it goes, "This shall germinate within you, Louisa. The ear of grain shall be formed. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it." Well, that's also occurred. St. Hannibal, as Jesus calls him, is the first apostle of the divine will. The priest has knowledge of it. There'll be other priests. There are other priests. But then what does he say? "The ear of grain shall be formed within you, Louisa. Only the priest shall have knowledge of it. Then a few souls." He didn't state, "then a few more priests." Of course, there'll be priests. He said, "a few more souls." That's us. So I read this as it started with Louisa. That's happened. The priest shall have, in the beginning, the priest shall have knowledge of it. That's already happened. St. Hannibal and others. Then a few souls. That has to be us. If we want it. Remember, he had to make this easy and accessible to all, unless we didn't want it. Easy and accessible in all situations, in all circumstances, in all conditions. Alone, in a large group, in the city, in the suburbs, in the country, it doesn't matter. Anywhere. "It shall germinate within you, the ear of grain shall be formed, only the priest shall have knowledge of it, then a few souls, and then it shall spread. It shall spread and shall follow the same path as creation and redemption." We don't have to wait for anything. We don't have to wait for anything. We don't have to wait for the Holy Father. We don't have to wait for our brothers and sisters next to us. We support each other. We should never throw sand in each other's eyes. But when our brother and sister falls, be there to pick him up or her up. That's the communion of saints. I think that's what this divine will is teaching us. And again, that could be another, I'm not making a theological statement, but that could be another Article 66. Is the divine will the perfect example of the communion of saints? Well, it's got to be at least one example. Is it the perfect? In my opinion, it might be. But that's not important. On hearing this, I said, "My love, Jesus, no, I do not want to be forced, but freely I want to remain in this state, even at the cost of mortal pains. And you never leave me, and give the grace to always do your most holy will." That could be our prayer. And remember, how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom. They have to enter into the divine will in order to receive them. Again, anyone in the state of grace may enter into the kingdom of the divine will. So frequent confession, exercising the sacrament of reconciliation, probably number one, because if you did everything else perfectly and you weren't in the state of grace, see, Jesus says, "I can't give this gift to you. I can't mix good with bad." We just celebrated Divine Mercy Sunday. All sins and the punishment for those sins were expunged, were wiped out. Now we have to worry about this next year. And God also says, anyone living in the state of, anyone living in the divine will perfectly and completely will avoid purgatory. So he basically raised the bar. And he made that easy and accessible to all, except for those who do not want it. It's extraordinary. Any comments? Sorry we didn't have boring with us. Janet, I was hoping. Janet, let me get up there. Janet, thanks for raising your hand. Hi, Janet from Galveston, Texas. Did I unmute you? There we go.
Am I unmuted?
You are. You sound lovely.
Oh, thank you. No, I was reflecting on the gospel recently read at Mass. It might have been last Sunday, and the homily I heard, and it was where Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room, resurrected, and they were in disbelief, and he asked for some fish to eat, and then it said he opened the word to them. So he started explaining to them, you know, everything that happened and why it had to happen and, you know, why it had to be that way. And that opening of the word made me think of the divine will, because I've tried introducing this to people and I don't know if they're not predisposed to it. They, like one woman said, "I don't know what to do with this." And that's exact opposite of the reaction I had. I was like, when I heard it for the first time, it's like, what is this? I want to hear more. You know, I want to immerse myself in this. This is beautiful, you know? So I was thinking, you know, like the apostles, maybe a lot of people aren't, they don't understand, or, you know, because Christ had to open the word to the apostles to help them to understand. And that might be the reason why so many people are aloof or rejected or don't know what to do with it.
That's a good point. But again, I think it goes back to that desire. In fact, I think Jesus explains exactly the predicament you're saying. That's very true. I've experienced the same. You know, say, we can learn also from Saint Hannibal. He gave us two, I think, great pieces of advice, among others that I just can't recall them at this time. But one he said was, he didn't talk about the divine will to everyone. He didn't jump on a soapbox. He said he only shared the divine will with those he felt moved or compelled to do so with. He felt an urge to do so. You know, that's a mystical gift of itself. So he did it sparingly, not because he was withholding it for himself, but for whatever reason. That's number one. Second thing he also gave us admonition on and advice was, he said he only read 1 to 2 passages a day of the Book of Heaven so that he can fully understand to the best of his human ability what God was trying to transmit to him, and then allow God to complete the story. So again, quality over quantity. We can read an entire volume and remember very little, or we can read one passage and make a greater entry into the divine will and go further into it, deeper into it, with that one passage, attentively studying and praying and asking for the grace to use the grace, I guess you want to call it, than if we read a whole volume. Now, again, I'm not discouraging you from reading the whole volume, but I'm saying is this is unlike anything else given to us. You only
Yeah.
need to get in the crack. You just need to enter into. And he says he made that easy. So that's
Excuse
extraordinary.
me
Now,
for a minute. I've
yeah,
got to
sure.
let my dog in.
Okay, while you're doing that, I'm going to also read something that I think Jesus speaks about, which correlates with what you just said, Janet. And I title this In Order to Understand. This is found in volume 36. Remember, volume 36 is the last volume, of course, but it's like the finale. God is giving all the poignant points, the takeaways that we must recognize. He says in volume 36, May 19th, 1938, this may explain why we run into that situation or those scenarios. He says, quote, "So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames, and all transformed in love will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to find doubts or have doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, for those who desire, it is light giving sight to their intelligence, and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. But for those who are not disposed, who don't truly want this, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths." End quote. So that's why we can share this gift with 100 people and one may be moved. Now, we all read the same thing. How could we see it differently? Well, it's just like in the divine will. We have certain instances where, the divine will may be blue and some will see red and some will see orange. And that's, I think, and Father Nuzzi spoke about this also. To be united, which again, everyone wants to be united. I think God is waiting for the divine willies us to be united, but we can only be united in truth. So if I see green and you see orange, how can we be together with what we see? We see differently. So unless there's that definitive, okay, it is red, you're both wrong. Now we can be clear, okay, it's red. Now we both accept that. So that's why I think the critical edition may help us. But even without the critical edition, we have Father Nuzzi's dissertation, which summarizes the writings, gives us a theological perspective on it. Do we need a theological perspective? We don't need it, but it's so beneficial because it makes sure that we see the proper color. It makes sure that when we come to that fork in the road, even the late Archbishop Paciori said he advises that all who are journeying in this divine will, all that are reading the writings, be guided by a priest for any theological questions they may have. He didn't say you must have a priest to cynical, to share, to journey. No, because then this would be only available to a few that are fortunate enough to have a priest. But to have that priest for any theological questions, now think about it, you don't need a divine will priest for a theological question. Any priest should be qualified to give that theological perspective or understanding or explanation. So that's it. So journey by yourself when you come to that fork in the road, when there's an ambiguity, there's a confusion of something theological, then go to a priest. And if you don't have a priest, send us an email and we'll get you the answer from one of the priests or Mother Gabriel. We'll get it from someone in authority. I'm not going to be answering the question for you. Just send it to marieshill@queenofthedivinewill.org. But I think that's, yeah, and that's also what God is waiting for. Again, we're those people in Bethlehem. And most doors are not going to answer the door when they hear the knock. But there are going to be some because God is disposing. And every time we do an act in a round, remember what we're doing. We're doing the greatest we can do for all souls. We're moving God to send down that spiritual mist on all of creation, past, present, and future. That's cannot be avoided. We can't hide. Even in the cave, we're going to receive that mist. And that mist is the grace to be disposed to desire this gift. Because God waits for our desire. How can we want this gift if we don't desire it? How can we desire it if we don't know anything about it? So that's why God's going to give us the opportunity. Now, if he's made these volumes available to us, of course he's called us and he expects us to read them or listen to them. And every time we do, we become further enamored, further moved by God. And as we're moved by God, God is moved by us being moved by him. It's reciprocal. But again, he's giving us first what he wants to receive from us. So it's not like we have to go looking for it. We can't buy what he's looking for. He can only give it to us, and he's giving it to each and every one of us. He's just waiting for us to give it back to him, just like Saint Anne and Saint Joachim did, in my opinion. But yeah, don't be dismayed at that. And that's why I think I can't speak for Saint Hannibal, but that's probably why he said he doesn't say it to everyone. Because quite frankly, you can. It's very easy to get demoralized and dejected. You talk to 99 people and they all reject you, and then you finally go to the one and they're receptive to you. And you never know. Like, for example, I'll give you a quick story. I'm sorry to keep everyone, but I had this woman in church. I felt moved. I felt compelled to share the divine will. And I gave her a card and I spoke a little bit about it. And I spoke to her again. And I finally had about 5 or 10 minutes with her. And I was talking about the divine will. And I thought she was listening. I thought she was, recognizing, or seeing what I see. Not that I'm so great at seeing, but again, we've all been shown something that we recognize. So about halfway through three quarters of the conversation, I really think she's getting it. And I mentioned, we have to give our fiat. And this was her reaction. The fiat, you won't believe it. My son just bought a fiat. It's red. It's got black leather interior. You can't believe this car. It's so sporty. And she goes on about the fiat, the car. So again, nothing was resonating. Maybe I didn't do a good job explaining it. That could be, but again, that desire to want to know the gift wasn't there for whatever reason. And she can be a much holier woman than me. I'm sure she is, a much greater woman than I am. Well, I'm not a woman, but greater soul than I am. That's probably true, but for some reason, through God's humor, he's allowed me to have this desire and you to have, and everyone on this call right now to have this desire. That in of itself is one of the greatest mystical gifts that he could have given us, the opportunity to recognize this to whatever extent we do. I mean, we wouldn't be on this call. And how many are there of us? Not many. That's okay. This is not about numbers. If there were nobody on the call, I'd still be here. I'd still be here. Because by reading this collectively with everyone, I'm learning. I'm probably the farthest away from all everyone joining tonight. But by doing this, it's forcing me to read, to spend that time, to do what we're called to do, especially if we're an oblate. We promise to give a half hour, 30 minutes a day, pondering, meditating, just meditating on the divine will. And that's how we give God the opportunity to keep giving us more and more and more. Remember what he said. How many things there are in my will that I must give the creatures? He's waiting. He can't wait. But they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive it. And if we exit, we get back in and he starts giving again to the point where we're not going to exit anymore.
I never realized how much he loved us, each and every one of us. That depth of love is something that I think as humans, at least speaking for myself, it's so hard to comprehend.
Yeah, it's incomprehensible and simple. Yeah, it is. You're right. And that he hasn't given up on us after all humanity has done to shun God, to go
I
against
know.
God. But what does he do? He brings us this era. We're on the cusp of the era of peace. All heck is breaking loose all over. And what did he do? He gives us the divine will. He gives us an environment that I think it's the easiest ever to become a saint because it seems like everybody's going downstream and we're that salmon that has to just go against the current, go upstream to lay our eggs. And again, he's going to be with us, but he says you must start the journey and you must persevere. And again, he gives us everything we need. And that's why I think crossing the XL, reading volume two, he's giving us the checklist, everything we need to take with us for this journey. Everything we must possess, everything we're going to be called to use at some point in time. And if we just adhere to it, we have all we need. Because if we do our best, he does the rest. Remember? Intentions are so vitally important. Even if we're a poor executor, if we can't do what we want to do, he says, do the best you can. And if you truly want it, I will complete it and I will give you credit as if you did it. That's
Yeah,
extraordinary.
that's extraordinary.
That goes right to your point. That's how much he loves us. It's incredible. It really is. He has a wonderful sense of humor, though he chose us. But he's giving us an enormous task. And he's made it very easy for us too. We can't overcomplicate it. This is
I
not
know it's almost too
difficult.
simple. You know, it's almost too, it's, he's easier on us than like our boss at work would be. You can't
Absolutely.
say, well, boss, I intended to do it. I didn't get around to it, but my intention was there, you know, or I tried and I failed. Well, that failure might not be looked upon so kindly by a boss, you know, but Jesus is like, you know, I look at your intention. You don't have to be successful.
Don't give, he basically he's saying to us, in my opinion, don't give up on me and I will never give up on you. So we really have nothing to worry about except stay in the state of grace and do the best we can. He knows what we can do, he knows what we can't do. And again, this, I think it's so easy that that's what makes it so difficult at times. We think there's more to it, except it's everything. And he had to make it, quote, easy and accessible to all in all circumstances, all situations, all places. And he's done that for each and every one of us.
I know. It's
We're blessed. We are
extraordinary.
blessed. Thank you, Janet, for that. Anyone else before we, I know I've kept everyone later than I should have. I'm sorry about that. So if anyone's available tomorrow at, excuse me, 11 a.m. on Radio Maria, we'll be live with Mother Gabriel. No, actually, we'll be live with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. That'll be with us from Italy. And that's exciting, always at 11 a.m. on Radio Maria. Thanks be to God for this opportunity. Thanks, Janet, for that sharing. I think we're all on point. I think we're just, God has us exactly where we need to be. And remember, crossing this exile, we may take 2 steps forward and be pushed back a step. But at the end of the day, if that's what happened, we're 1 step forward and we're making progress. Again, do the best we can, and God does the rest. He made it simple. Thanks be to God. Thank
Thanks
you
be
all.
to God.
Love one another. Support
Right.
one another. We're going to need each other more than we've ever imagined very, very soon. Okay. Love everyone.
All right. Good night.
Good night.